The sermon text reading this morning is from the first epistle of John, the apostle. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not, all are not of us. This is the word of God.
Father, as we turn to your word, we need eyes to see and ears to hear. And anything beyond what your word says can be very damaging and lead people astray. And so I don't want to be a part of that. And I would ask that I would be clear, that I would be concise, and that I would be truthful, and that I would bring honor and glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're in the middle of a series on the book of 1 John, and so we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 15, actually through the end of the chapter. And if you looked at the title of the sermon is Antichrist, which meant everybody got very excited. Because Dave is now going to tell you if he's on earth, alive, in place, what's going on. No, as a matter of fact, none of that is going to happen this morning. We actually have quite a few twists and turns because John, the writer of this letter, uses this term Antichrist, and he uses this term before he wrote the book of Revelation. You see, he wrote the book of Revelation 5 or 10 years after this letter was written, and so he was talking about Antichrist before the book of Revelation ever showed up, and it gets even more confusing because he talks about multiple Antichrists in the section that we're going to look at this morning, which is going to leave us all terribly confused because when we hear that term, we only think of one. But the sermon really isn't about that too much, and we won't get to that for a few minutes. But I want to remind us that in the letter, John has given us and will give us a lot of reasons as to why he wrote this letter. And what I've chosen to do, just for continuity's sake, is to select three of those reasons and kind of trace those reasons through the entirety of the letter. And those will kind of be our anchor points as we go through. And he's going to hit two of those, actually all three of them, but two of them quite hard this morning. And so it might be beneficial if I remind us of those three threads that I'm tracing through. In chapter 1, John mentions that one of the reasons that he wrote to these people who were Christian, who were in a multiple groups of churches in what we call modern-day Turkey. He wrote from the city of Ephesus. He wrote, he says, so that these Christian people would continue to have fellowship with the apostles, meaning the apostles' teaching. He didn't want them to stray from what the apostles, the eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, had said and what they had seen and what they had experienced with Jesus. And consequently, having fellowship with the apostles, they would have fellowship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his first reason that I'm tracing through. The second reason comes in chapter 5, and he writes and says, I'm writing to you so that you can have a confident assurance of eternal life. He wants these Christians to have that kind of confident assurance. And I want to comment about that. There are really two sides to that coin. In the Christian community, there can be those who have doubts and worries and concerns about their eternal life. They may have even been taught that they could lose it and so on and so forth. And John addresses that side of the coin in this letter. On the other side of the coin, there can be those in churches and in places who have a false sense of assurance in what they believe. They may have been taught the wrong things. They may have been taught things that were less complete about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John wants to make sure that the people who are in the community of faith actually know what they must believe in order to have eternal life. And so he's addressing both sides of that coin. The third reason that he's writing that I'm choosing to trace through comes to us from chapter 2, and he says, I am writing to you so that you will not be deceived. You see, among the number of churches to whom this letter was written, there were a number of people, we don't know how many people, who had left the church, who had been with the church for a very long time, but had left the church because they said that what was being taught by the apostles in those churches was either inaccurate, incomplete, and so something needed to be added to it, or was flat out wrong. And the people who had left were endeavoring to draw others away from the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with false teaching. And so in the text that we'll look at this morning, I would encourage you to look for all three of those things. I'll point some of them out, but he's going to continue to combat false teaching, and I'll point that out to us. He's going to continue to talk about the assurance of eternal life and these types of things, but that's what's going on. In the text that we looked at last week, and up to that point, John has used his favorite metaphor. And his favorite metaphor is to compare light with darkness. He started his letter by saying that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He also went on to say that those who claim to have fellowship with God and yet live in the darkness are liars. Light is a metaphor that John uses in his gospel and his letters and then in the book of Revelation, of course. But in the text that we're going to look at today, John is going to change his metaphor a little bit. It's no longer going to be light and darkness. He's going to talk about the world and the things of the world and what it means to walk or abide with God. So there's the comparison and contrast. And so he begins in the text that we'll look at this morning with his first imperative. This is the first time in the whole letter of John, 1 John, that John says, I want you to do something. And in this case, there's something I don't want you to do. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, most of us here who have gathered for church have a little bit of a spiritual sensitivity, and so we hear that verse read, don't love the world, and we have a general idea of what John is talking about. But in case you don't, I want to clarify a little bit about what it is and what it isn't. John is not saying, don't love creation. There's a lot of things about what God has created that cause us to love and desire it. I mean, a lot of us live or visit this area because we love the mountains, we love the rivers, we love the lakes, we love the fish in the lakes, we love the critters that are running around by the rivers and in the mountains and all the rest of it. Now, the love of creation can become an idol. And it is an idol for an awful lot of people. But that's really not what John is speaking about. So what is the world that John is speaking about? Well, I've got to go back to the original problem, and that problem in the Bible is called sin. And sin, in its essence, is the rejection of God's rule in the life of humanity in favor of wanting to rule life our own way. And so mankind has rejected the rule of God on every level, in thought and in word and in deed. And this world is filled essentially with people who are trying to live their life independent of the rule of God. And that is what is called sin. As a matter of fact, John describes what the world looks like in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. I mean, we can trace this back to the initial sin that took place in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve being present. What did they do? They saw fruit, and it was lovely. They wanted to taste the fruit to satisfy the flesh, to see how it tasted. And so they took and they ate, and they did both of those things because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to run their own life. And so all sin bases from one of these three things. We see something and we want to satisfy ourselves. We see something and we know that it's desirable, and so we go after it. And all of these things are born out of pride. We want to run life our way. And most of us have experience with the world, don't we? I mean, the entire world, everything about it is designed to appeal to our sense of self-satisfaction. I want to satisfy myself in some sensory way. I see something, I want to taste it, I want to touch it, I want to be involved with it. And all of us on one level or another want to run life ourselves. And this is what John is speaking to when he says, I do not want you to love the things of the world. The things that you believe will satisfy your flesh, will satisfy your eyes, or satisfy your pride. So when John says, don't love the world, he's calling for something radically different. And he says, if you love the world, this is not from the Father, but it's from the world. He goes on in verse 17 and says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We spent our time this morning talking about what it means to abide. It is a big word, and it means a lot of things. It means to find a home, a place, a residence, a relationship, to know what is expected in that place and with that person. It means what to dislike as much as what it means to like, and so on and so forth. And so John's call is to these people and to us to not love the world, but to abide with God forever. And that comes from doing what he desires. And this is another commercial message, and it's very important. And it's really very important. We don't need to guess what the will of God is, what God wants for us, what it means to be pleasing to him and to dwell with him. He has revealed everything he's ever wanted us to know about himself and how to abide with him right here. Right here. But it's ironic. I don't mean the people in this room. I really don't. But it's ironic how people guess at what it means to abide with God. They can tell you what a relationship with God means and what it looks like. I've had dozens of people say, I commune with God when I am in nature. And that may well be true, but I'm not communing with God in nature if I don't understand what it means to know who the God is that created it. And there's only one place to know that and to understand that. And so that is what it means to do the will of God. Now, what he's going to do and how I'm going to point this out is he's going to point out three ways in which these people who have left the church are trying to deceive the people and what those three earmarks are. And I'm going to point those three things out, not so much that we can go out the door and point fingers at other people and say, ha-ha, you're one of the deceivers, although there is that benefit that comes from God's word in knowing this. The first of these comes to us, and I'm just going to read verses 18 and 19 because I'll get you tantalized again with the word antichrist. We will get to a definition of that in just a moment. But verse 18 says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, a lot of people read this and say, John must have been very terribly mistaken because he wrote this 2,000 years ago, and I'm still waiting for the end of days to show up. When an apostle talks about the last hour or the last days or the last period of time, he is speaking of the time between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection and his return to bring time to a conclusion. In that sense, we are in the last days. Now, we may be looking for a seven-year period, or we may be looking for certain signs and so on and so forth, but we are in the last days, as was John the Apostle. And he says, in those last days, there are going to be people in our day today and in John's day then who are anti-Christ, standing against Christ. We'll explain this a little bit more, but he goes on to say, here are their three earmarks. Earmark number one, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it may not be so that it will be plain that they are not of us. A lot of us is here. The question is, who is the us? He's not talking about that one little church, although the people did leave that church. John is saying the people that have left are people who have abandoned the apostles. They have abandoned the apostolic teaching and preaching about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. John started the letter by saying, I saw, I heard, I understood, and I touched the living Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks with an unusual authority, and those who went out who were attempting to deceive are people who left or are adding to the apostolic teaching and instruction. Does that make sense? So an earmark of one who is attempting to deceive is someone who will say, well, you know, the Bible's okay, but it's outdated. It's culturally irrelevant. We have evolved beyond that. Our experience is different than what they were speaking to or about. The Bible is fine in as far as it goes, but you also must add this. So here's a new book, here's a new teaching, here's a new individual that has authority that must be accepted as well as what the apostles have said. And this kind of thinking, this kind of teaching is not irrelevant in 2023. It is everywhere, and it can be found everywhere. So earmark number one is the idea that they have left the apostles' teaching behind. Now, the second one seems like we're on very safe ground. It comes to us in verse 22. John asks the question, who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. And so we say, well, I don't really meet all that many people, nor is it a major problem for me that I run around saying Jesus is not the Christ, until we dissect what the word Christ means. Now, none of you will be surprised at this, but Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title. It's also Messiah, but it means the anointed one. Now, in the Old Testament, there were a lot of kings and prophets who had been anointed, but when the word Christ shows up in the New Testament, and it's a capital C, it means the anointed one, the king who is above all other kings, who has the right to rule over all creation, heaven and earth, what's above the heavens, what's below the earth, and the ruler of all mankind. Now, like I say, we're not going to walk out the door and hear a lot of people say, I don't think Jesus is the Christ. But let's take it one step further and ask, how many people are living under the rule of the Christ? Vastly different thing. We live in a world of tolerance. Jesus is an exceptional guy, an excellent teacher, perhaps even a deity, but he is one among equals. That person is a liar. They are anti-Christ. The person who is not living as if Christ is king over everything, including myself, including my pride, what I see and what I desire, is living anti-Christ. Now, don't panic, because there are many occasions in my life where I live not acknowledging Christ as king. Every time I sin, every time I go wayward, I attempt to rush back in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me for not acknowledging your Son as king, for taking my pride, my eyes, my flesh, and putting it above what my king desires. That is what repentance is. But it is also a picture of what is anti-Christ, you see. These people were saying either that Jesus is not king, or that his kingship is insufficient and you need to add something to it, or that you need not fear loving the world because I have a relationship with God and it is not entirely based on Christ. That is anti-Christ. Now, in the future, there may be one individual who exemplifies all these things, you see. But John is painting a picture for the people of God and saying, we must understand reality, that we either abide with God or we are anti-Christ. And these are two of the features. Number one, they've left behind the teaching of Scripture, and they have left behind the reality that Jesus is the anointed one. And then the third one is very subtle, and I'll read two verses for us, verse 20 and 27, and then try to explain. And if I'm not clear, feel free to tackle me after service. Verse 20 says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. That is the Holy Spirit. You have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you have all knowledge. Now, again, the obvious is, well, I don't know everything. But we have access to everything that God has revealed about himself that he wants us to know in Holy Scripture through the power of his Spirit, making it live to us and knowable. Now, we may not take advantage of it, but it is all there, okay? It is there because God has granted us the Spirit of the living Christ. And notice the language that he used. You have been anointed. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. And he has chosen for his people to grant them his Spirit so that we can know him through this anointing. You see what I'm saying? And he continues in verse 27, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, back to that word again, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. That's the key point. Because these people were coming along saying, as I've already mentioned, well, the Bible's fine as far as it goes, but you need this other book as well. Or you need this guy to explain it to you. Or you need this group of people, or you got to be part of this church or this organization to really have the inside goods. John debunks all of that. He says, no. You need what God has said in his book and the power of the Holy Spirit to make it clear. And you have everything you need to know about God. Now, we should be in pursuit of that knowledge, obviously. That's the whole point of the exercise. And maybe on a good day, a preacher can help a little bit. But if that's not his goal, to help us collectively understand what God has said about himself in his word through the power of the Spirit, that's the whole point of the exercise. You don't need to be taught, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Stay home. Stay in the right relationship. Stay with Christ. Stay with what the apostles have said. Stay with what the scriptures say. You have everything that you need because these three things are going to be the marks of those who try to deceive you. They leave the Bible behind. They do not live under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ as King. And they're telling you you need something more or something less, as the case may be. That's really the heart of John's message. And these people had true, genuine relationships with God through Christ, but the threats were real. And so they should cause us to be very close in our self-examination. And even in my study and preparation for today, I've asked myself over and over and over again, how much do I love the world? How much do I deny the kingship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis? How often do I drift away from abiding in Christ? And so the last two verses of our text, verses 28 and 29, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he is righteous, number one, how did we find that out? How did we know? Someone shared that truth with us, and if they did a good job, they shared that truth with us from Scripture. We know and learn and abide in Christ from knowing his word and what that means, not by guesswork, so that we can never be led astray, so that we can never be mistaught, because God has given us all that we need to know from his word, the scriptures, about the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot practice what we do not know. You see, that's the reality. And it doesn't just come 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. It comes from a persistent yearning and desire to know what my King wants from me. And that's why we read our Bibles. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we should be drawn to God's word, so that he can reveal himself to us in it, and so on and so forth. I know, and I leave you with two questions. I've never denied that Jesus is the Christ verbally. That's a fact. I've never said Jesus is not the Christ. But I have lived shamefully many, many, many days as if he was not. And in those days, I lived anti-Christ. That's what it means. And John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. I love the mountains. I love the lakes. I love the rivers. I love the critters. I really do. But I also love being in control. I love satisfying what I find appealing in my flesh. That is anti-Christ. And John says, what I want for you is relationship with God through Christ in abiding in him. So may we be quick in our repentance. May we be quick to examine ourselves to see how much we love the world. May we be quick to examine ourselves and ask, am I bowing the knee moment by moment to the living King who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? And when the wave of this world flashes over me and I'm hearing all the rhetoric and all the jargon and all the deception and all the lies, am I standing firm on what God has said about himself in his word, as opposed to what man has said? That is all that matters. Let's pray. Lord, your word is humbling. It strains us like a sieve. And if we're honest, we do not earn your favor by anything that we do or we say. You have merited all for us through Christ. But, oh, how we live sometimes. How we live with ourselves in control instead of the Lord Jesus. Forgive me. Forgive us. May we desire to abide in you, because this world is passing away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. There is no place for the Christian. Grant us grace to live for you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.